Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to Oceans by Hillsong, and I pray that that is our position that we take in this season after having come to the end of our study of the School of Obedience, that we are His and He is ours, and we will want Him to cause us to keep our eyes above the waves. And as the oceans rise, our prayer is that He will take our feet where our faith is made stronger in the presence of the Lord, and that His Spirit will lead us to a place where our trust is without boundaries, and we will go wherever He calls us to go, do that which He has commanded, insisted that we do, as we have come to the end of the School of Obedience and a season of the preparation of our hearts that we might grow and know the plan that God has for us, and then the path that that plan will take. And that path of righteousness, we, I think, have discovered it doesn't look like it did when we started. When we started, we thought we were in control, and not so much believing we were God, but that there were just things we were going to do, we were determined to do, until we found out that our will is not to do His will unless we will that He make us willing, because there's no good thing in our flesh. And we understand, even to a level of comfort and confidence, that we're in His hand, as we learned in the Abide in Christ, and the fact that every day He looks over us to see if there's anything coming forth from us and in us that would harm us. And He purges us, and He promised His faithfulness to us in all that He would have us do. So He is bringing us to a place where we are obeying unto death, the death of the flesh, the death of our own preferences, the death of our lusts and appetites, the death even of the knowledge that we thought we had, and their knowledge and wisdom that we received from God in another season, for another time. And even that is not what He wants us to lean on, but He wants us to have a moment by moment walk with Him through the power of the mystery of the Holy Spirit, as He teaches and leads us, guides us, and corrects us into all truth, not the truth of a song or a preacher or society or that which we have been indoctrinated to think, but history, who we are, will bring us to a place of security, a place of total acceptance, and a place of significance. So we don't have to seek it in works or the things that we do, but rather in who He says we are. We will walk upon the water. They're the who I am in Christ, and they really are can be categorized to give us insight into who He says we are that will meet the need that we have in whatever season or challenge that comes our way. We often have a place of conflict between who we are and what we think we know and what He is sharing with us. And that's that place of adjustment. That's that place where we have come to a crossroad, and we have to choose Him. And so in doing that, to have the confidence that we are a member of Christ's body, that we have been bought with a price, that we are united with the Lord, and that we are one spirit with Him. And we say these things, but do we believe them in our hearts? We have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit, and we have been redeemed and forgiven of all our sins. We are complete in Christ. And then there's the place of our to be secure. Do I have to work to be secure? Do I have to build my way back up the river as one of the four brothers did, where he says, you can't do it no matter how hard you try. Your work will not get you there. You can find grace and mercy to help you, and look for it. We're told to look for it and to desire it, to expect it, to accept it, and then to know that it comes to us through Jesus Christ. It is ours. And then we were brought to a place of significance. The significance wasn't in our own flesh or in what we thought we were gifted to do or talented to do, but the fact that we were a branch of the true vine. And that's what makes us significant, that we have been chosen and appointed by God to bear this fruit, that we are personal And we are empowered to be witnesses for Christ. But all these things come through the cross, through Jesus Christ, through our understanding of who we are and why we are these things. And we are these things because God said that we are. And he has been faithful to the process of perfecting us, as we know that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. So it is through him and through his life that we will find the way to obedience unto death. And so when we started this particular book, our question was, what are we in it for? What are we in this journey for? You know, what are you even in the journey of your walk with Christ? What are you in it for? The life of man is important, and we realize because of our significance, but it's important in God. And as we rest in him, we have to then become surrendered to him and then subject to his will and his purpose, that's his way. It says nothing is said of faith or humility or love. Obedience includes all of these things. Obedience to the commandment of the one virtue of paradise, the one condition of man's abiding there, the one thing his creator asked of him was to be obedient. And so what are we in it for? The life of man was the life of obedience. When they were in the garden, they weren't asked to love or to have faith or to be humble, but they were just asked to obey. All of this is yours if you will obey. And that is where the sacrifice of Christ has given us opportunity to return to that state in which we were created for. And that's the state of being obedient to God. And doing that, it includes everything else. And so obedience is something that in the life of man, it's needful. In the life of a Christian, it is required. And we have often read scripture and been posed with the question, you know, can a man live without sin? Not from the beginning, but in Christ, is that possible? Well, we have to learn to believe all that's in the Bible, because that's what they ask you when you come to God. Do you believe? And so we can't pick and choose the things we believe. And one of the things God said was, be holy, for I am holy. One of the things that Jesus said was, go and sin no more. Because he knew that he had established the path and he had made available the power for us to walk in obedience, to walk in obedience unto death, that we would be able to crucify our flesh. And then the life we live be that life that is in Christ Jesus. And so when we started this book, hesitantly. I know I was hesitant, like, we've been convicted, we've been enlightened, we've been instructed, and we have been encouraged, and we've been empowered. For this author has shared with us some very simple, basic principles that we even look at and say, well, yeah, you know, we knew that these things were in the Word. Now we're understanding how to incorporate them in our life. And one of the main things to do is to seek the presence of God and to dwell therein. Because unless you do, you can't keep track of all of the commandments. There are at least 1,050 just in the New Testament, over 600 in the Old. And do you know them all? No. Can you walk in all of them? If you don't know them, no. So what must we do? We must walk by faith and be attentive to the voice of Holy Spirit as he teaches us, he corrects us, he leads us, and he guides us into all truth. And so it is a process. It is a journey. It is not an end result. It is the reason that we that we journey. That reason is based on being in the presence of God, that we are living hand in hand, walking with Him, day moment, not day by day, but moment by moment, each moment desiring to please Him. So we have been encouraged to cultivate a strong faith. We've been encouraged to have a consciousness of ignorance that lies at the root of true teachability. There is no good thing in me. Be conscious of the fact you are ignorant before the Lord. You don't come to the table with anything. And you need to always be conscious that whatever it is you think you know, that it isn't near as much as you need to know, and that you need to know for this season, because the way you've gone and the way you're coming will not look the same. We're to seek a deep sense of our very great ignorance of God's will and of our impotency by any effort of ours to walk in it. We cannot, and we must have Him. And we must have Him, and the author is sharing with us a final word that brings us to the position that we must take in order to allow the truth that has been revealed to us to daily assist us or empower us, not even an assistance, it's an empowerment to us to do His will. And so we're looking at the morning watch. The author ends with the morning watch. I think he brought it up originally. I have to see the chapter that he dealt with, the entrance to a life of full obedience, unto death. And he shares with us the fact that we have to establish an undiscourageable resolution to keep the morning watch. And we look at morning watch, it can mean many things, and we have often looked at the morning watch in our prayer watch teaching, and what the Bible says about it. And the morning watch, as he is sharing with us, is a little different from that. We may want to review the watches, the prayer watches, which are there are eight, and the first watch is from 6 to 9, but the first watch, and they have one they do call the first morning watch, which is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., and then the early morning watch. And this watch, the first morning watch, is focused around the time of deliverance and resurrection, and a time of commanding your morning. The prophetic focus is to declare open doors in the spirit realm, so that we can be obedient unto death, so that we can walk in the fullness of God, because we start and give the first fruit of our day to Him by setting out time to meet with Him. And that time being a resolution that we make, that we will not compromise and we will not be discouraged from keeping it, because it means a deep conviction is that the only way to maintain and carry out the surrender to Christ and to the Holy Spirit is by meeting God very purposefully and definitely at the beginning of each day, and receiving from Him the grace needed for a walk in holy obedience. We looked at the grip of grace, and that is divine enablement. We need God's divine enablement to be the guiding and motivating factor and power in that which we do on a regular basis throughout the day, always having him in the forefront of our mind. And so as the author shares some steps with us, they start with actually the benefit of setting aside this time with God. He suggests a half hour. We see actually, you know, in our study of the night watch, it can be any length of time, but the author is sharing with us bare minimum a half hour. Even shares the fact that if you just take 10 minutes from the time you sleep, 10 minutes from whatever it is you're doing in the morning, just take 10 minutes from that and 10 minutes from another activity, then you've already had 30 minutes. And to give that time to God has the following benefit. It means we will receive insight, and insight will help us to a fresh bestowal of our understanding. You know, sometimes we can study and read a thing, and we forget. You know, it's sometimes right after we read it, but definitely a day or two, a week, a month, we forget it. And so setting that time aside, it means that we're going to receive insight into the thing that is necessary for us this day. And one of the elements that the author shared with us is that as we spend time with God, we go to him, we pray, but then we linger and wait. Not only do we want him to hear our voice, but it's imperative that we hear his and that we hear what he is saying to us. And so when we set this time aside, we wait on him, and he gives us insight, and he gives us himself, because he comes to where we are. And then there's a fresh bestowal of spiritual blessing. And so sometimes we can just rattle off the same spiritual blessing every day, every week. But sometimes there's a fresh, a new anointing, a new grace that we've received that we need to acknowledge and then praise him for. And as we do this, we're drawing closer to him, and we're seeking intimacy with him. And then he says, it means anytime we come in his presence, there will be opportunity for confession. And that confession comes as the nearer we get to him, the more we're able to see that which is in us that's not like him. And so this confession should bring us to a place where we know that love is responding, because I realize that I'm not all that he wants me to be. And then I learn to love him so more because I see the mercy and the grace that he has. And that should bring us joy. This nearness to him should be our chief joy. That's what the world needs to see in order to be drawn to our Savior. They need to see that we walk in joy with him and because of him. And this nearness establishes and strengthens and cultivates our faith. And when that faith is cultivated, it said a strong faith, not the faith we had yesterday. Our faith today should be stronger. It should be stronger because going nearer to him, we see more of him, we experience more of him, we come to trust him more and love him more. And as a result, we understand even the more that there's no trial or challenge that will come that will separate us from him, because we will have been reminded of his faithfulness for all that we have done, all that he has done, his faithfulness to us. It also means that we have purpose. So So when we get up and purposely meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we get to start to feel the weight of his righteousness upon us, feel the warmth of his love towards us. It's a purposeful life. It is a life that we are understanding must be surrendered unto obedience, because that is what we were created for. And then the first insight, confession, faith, and purpose equals an indispensable, and it is indispensable for a life for Christ's glory and in his presence. Sacrifice makes men strong. Sacrifice is help to wrench out of us, to squeeze out of us, and to separate us from the earthly things, from pleasing self and man, and it lifts us up to heaven, heavenly, into heavenly places and things and holiness. And that sacrifice, when we make this sacrifice of devotion to God wholeheartedly, undiscourageable resolution, that's a sacrifice we make. This sacrifice will make us strong. This sacrifice will help to squeeze out of us more of the earthly things that tend to creep up in us, and then keep us in a place that will honor God. And it will become a habit that is specific, and it's a habit that's not done routinely, but because of the pleasure of it, because of the richness of it. And as a result, we will understand and desire for other men to have this same pleasure. And we're able then to intercede for them, to intercede for our church members, to intercede for our leaders, to intercede so that they can walk in obedience and they can walk in the joy of the presence of God, always seeking him. And so as we come to the close of this book, we had asked last week anyone that wanted to bring out there. We looked at prayers that were revealed in this book as we read it, to share a prayer or to share an insight with us as it relates to this book. So, you are live, you're on the air. This is our Friday Fellowship of Learners. We dialogue with one another. We are able to share online by just putting your... Oh, looking for the phone. It's right in front of me. Okay. So, anybody want to share?
Good morning, Overseer. How are you this morning?
I am blessed. How are you?
I am sleepy.
Oh, okay.
But I'm well, thank God.
Amen.
I wrote many from the book in a notebook, but one of them is Father God, I am a believer, which the purchase price of the blood has acquired. Help me to delight in knowing that I am a bond slave of redeeming love, and lay everything I have at my Master Jesus' feet, because I belong to him.
Amen. Read us more.
Let me bow at your feet, Lord Jesus, and yield to Holy Spirit to reveal and assert his mighty claim, and let me unhesitatingly and with wholeheartedness accept the command as my one life purpose, the gospel to every creature.
Amen. Amen. All right. Anybody else?
Yes. This is Minister Pat. One for me was repentance. Loving Heavenly Father, I come again to worship you and the wonder of who you are. I confess my sins to you. Dear Heavenly Father, watch me clean in my Savior's precious blood from all that offends you. I recognize within my person a fleshly nature that can be rebellious in your sight. I affirm that in my union with in his death, I am dead to the rule of the fleshly nature. I desire the new nature you have placed within me to be in charge through the power of my Savior's resurrection. Thank you for having made this new creation in righteousness and true holiness, so I can love you deeply and serve you fully. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. And the church say amen. That was a prayer from the whole book. Wonderful. Anybody else?
And there was an overseer was another part that went, I confess that as a believer, that I show my poor, blind, and naked condition. Thank you that my Lord Jesus Christ has invited me to come and buy from him gold refined in his fire, discipline fire. I want that gold for myself and for your church. Anoint my eyes with the eye slot that enable us to see things as our Lord Jesus Christ sees it. And I base every request on the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, finished work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody else? Okay.
There was another one. Did I hear somebody else?
No.
Okay. There was another one. I thought I had wrote the right page number down, but I hope I got it right. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you bought me with your blood. No slave conquered by force or purchased by money was ever so entirely the property of his master as my soul redeemed and won by you, Lord Jesus. Your shed blood given up and bound to you, Lord, by love, is your property. Excuse me. For you alone, Jesus, for you alone to do with me what you please. Lord Jesus, you claimed by divine right, working through Holy Spirit in an infinite power. So I humbly give a full assent that I will live holy for you, for your kingdom, and serve this Holy Spirit, make my joy and my glory.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else? Wonderful. I think as we went through some of the prayers, mine is, you know, Lord, on a certain part of the fact that these are all heart conditions that will bring us to a place of surrender when we allow that condition to line up with, I'll say, the Matthew 5-7 dissertation of Christ, and the fact that there is so much, there is a life of promise that I have never yet known, because there's so much more. And my desire is to surrender to him in faith so that that promise can be revealed to me. And it really is a promise from glory to glory to glory, that faith can see the impossible and the invisible. And we need to gaze on the vision until our hearts say, it is true, it is true, it is true. So to believe that which he has shown us, the way that he has shown us, the words that reveal the path that he has for us, and then to be secure, to feel accepted and significant in it, so that we don't have a desire to please or to seek anything but him. And so to be able to spiritually enlighten our eyes as he has done, we're going to be able to do that so that we can see a God's eye view and no longer view this walk as we have in the past. And so to see new things, there are new things in Christ. There are phenomenal years you've been in the family of Jesus Christ. There are so many new things that we have not even imagined that he has desired for us. So my prayer,
amen,
is I ask God for the Holy Spirit to convict me and to show me all my disobedience and to lead me in humble confession so that I will be cleansed. God has provided the cleansing. The rest I have to receive. I have to see it. I have to desire it. Because so many things we can see, but we don't really, do we really desire a life free from sin? Do we desire a life of obedience unto death? We have to see it, and then we have to desire it, and then expect it. Nothing's worse than seeing something and wanting something, but we don't expect to get it. That's such a life of hopelessness, a life of I never will be able to, because we don't believe we are sufficient or we are significant enough. And he tries to share with us in those intimate times of interaction just how important and significant we are, so we could get to a place, well, now I expect it. I expect it because of the position that God has placed me in. And because of that, not because of me, but because of Christ, I expect it. And when we expect it, we then have to accept it, because it may not be the way we thought it should. And so we may continue to look to other things, trying to identify it the way we would give it a definition. And so we have to accept his will that looks the way he wants it to look, based on the knowledge he has of what's ahead for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So he knows the things and the way in which we need to go in order to get to the position of these incredible, incredible promises and purposes that have been written in the book of life for us. Because the Bible says that before I even began, My life was numbered in your book before I lived the first day. He had it all written out, because he had seen it. He knows, and he has a plan for us. So anybody else?
There was one that I shared with you that said, well, I made it personal. Father God and Holy Spirit, help me not get so engrossed in the human interest in my work that its spiritual character, the supernatural power needed for it, the direct working of you, Father God and Holy Spirit, in me and through me, that can fill me with true heavenly joy and hope, is not lost out of sight. Help me to keep my eye on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because I was sharing with you, sometimes I think when we're in our working, we get so engrossed
that we forget who we're actually doing it for. And so we get frustrated or, misdirected in doing for him. And, you know, just continually reminding ourselves that it's for him, not for man. It's for his glory. Was in the working world, a lot of times I would tell myself when I would just get so overwhelmed with what was in front of me to do, I said, Lord, you know, help me to do this to your glory, even though this is their company, their work, but just help me to do it to your glory, not to, you know, because I know this is what they want done. But help me to do it in pleasingly in your sight, and that would help me through my days at work.
Yes. You know, talking about days at work, and I remember, as you say, when I was in the work world, I had to remind myself every day that the job was not what was taking care of me, that the people, you know, the bosses, those people that are over you are not the ones in whom my life or my work life was depending on, and that no matter who and no matter how high they ranked in the company, that I would not allow them to affect me where I did not do what I knew God would have me to do. And when it came to choosing every day, I would have to choose no matter what, no matter who, no matter, you know, what is at stake humanly or physically or professionally, that it did not compare to the peace that I had with God. And I never wanted to allow a position or amount of money or anything to get to a place where I would hesitate and have to say, okay, which one am I going to do? I wanted it to be without doubt and without hesitation to know, no, that is not God, or I'm not going, or whatever it was. And to have the mindset that what my work was, as you were saying, was not to man, but it was unto God. And so the quality of it and the motivating factor for doing it, and actually the power for getting it, you know, all came to me, belonged to God. It didn't, nothing belonged to me. And so I believe that part of our thinking when we're not on a job, but rather just at home or with family and at church, we don't tend to have that. We have it in the work world because we're isolated from, if you will, a church environment. But once we get in a church environment, actually it's almost as though our standard, it doesn't lessen, but it lacks. It becomes lax. And we don't tend to be as determined because we feel we have a liberty. And that liberty oftentimes, if we're not in a daily moment by moment contact and connection to God, that liberty then becomes an offense to God. And so when we go, okay, so when we go from one environment to another, the prevailing umbrella or the prevailing standard should be God. And so as a result, We can pray for the people at work, but we don't often pray for the ones at church to get on our nerves, because we will avoid them. But the prevailing standard should be God and what Christ did. And as a result, that's why I said we kind of lessen it. In the world, you know, we can be holier than thou, honestly. You know, because when you look at the rest of the people around us, they're, you know, really not caring about the standard of God. But when you get in an environment, in a church environment, we pray for those that we talk about, and there's some we pray for, but not all. You know, there's certain ones we just soon avoid. There are things that we see that go wrong that we don't say anything about. If we at work, we're going to say something. Oh, no, that ain't right. But we could be in church and it not be right, but we're not going to say a word. And so we really do fluctuate based on our environment sometimes. But if we start every day, that morning watch, giving it to God, we will be more mindful. We will be more in tune. We will have in the forefront of our minds a priority that has put God first, no matter what the day will entail or the people or where we go. And so we are at a place now where nothing is going to be like it used to be, because everything has to now go through the teaching of the Holy Spirit through this information, words from the Word that were penned by inspired men of God. And now we know. And now that we know, we expose, if you will, ourselves to a truth, and we must let it grow in our hearts. We must prepare our hearts and cultivate them so that the roots will go deep. And no matter where we are and who we're around, we will always reflect the fruit of the Spirit. We took an assessment of the fruit of the Spirit. We should take another one, because after having been taught and instructed and convicted and confessed, our fruit should look different now. It should be better. It should be richer. It should be fuller. It should be in more of abundance. It should be without preference and without deviating. We shouldn't have a little one and a big one and a caliber one. It should start becoming, what do they call it, you know, in size all the same. And so we do want to progress in our studying and in our learning. And so we were trying to identify what our next sessions would be focused around. And we were listening to some Christian dialogue. And I think one of the things that we need to start looking at is the person. It's not a thing, but the person of Holy Spirit. It is, as we read in all of these books, it is His ministry in our life that brings these truths into reality through us, and that's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I was sharing with someone, I think we've gotten to the place where we are so focused on, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. It has divided churches and individuals, and we are so focused on that till we forget, and we're not aware of as intently as we are of speaking in tongues, is the ministry that Holy Spirit has in the mission that He has in our life. And just as profound as what Christ did for us on the cross, and that resurrection, it was predicated on us waiting to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to now become the sons and daughters of God. And that power comes through the moment by moment ministry of Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we've often had certain experiences. Apostle was going to share with us as we are coming to a close. Where she went, supposed to, just about the experiencing God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that's how we experience it. That which is in heaven comes to us through Holy Spirit. What he sees there, he communicates to us. What we say here, he communicates that to heaven. And that is the Godhead who has this dispensation of grace. That's how we get the divine enablement, is through Holy Spirit. The anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so anybody else want to share? And while we assess where, yes.
I thought I heard something. I had one more that I wanted to share with you, Minister Paulette.
Okay.
One more prayer. Father God, let your will, which was the food that Christ hungered after, be also to me, which I cannot live. Let it be as it was to my Savior Jesus Christ, the one thing that satisfied his hunger, the one thing that refreshed and strengthened him and made him glad. Father, help me yield myself to an unreserved obedience, and obedience unto death.
Amen. 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 And so I think as we get to this place and go forward, we have to go forward through our crisis of belief. And so there's so many things that we've been exposed to that we have to agree with God about. And we have to agree with him without doubt, question, or hesitation. And so the apostle is here, and she's going to share with us. And I believe that what we want to do going forward is going to look at experiencing God, as well as the gardener's look at the fruit of the Spirit. Just as a review, we want to look at that because it affects our heart condition. But now we have Apostle. Amen.
One of my not-so-favorite books is one of my not-so-favorite books is Experiencing God. And that it is a very good book. It's just not one of my favorite books, but it is an important book to God. So in my quiet time, he reminded me of how important this book was and that there was just some places I needed to revisit. And one of them was Reality 5, which is A Crisis of Belief. And it just simply indicated that God's invitation to you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And I think I always saw that as a negative thing. So this is a negative thing, but I believe what he shared with me was the invitation to do whatever the next thing is. It brings you to a crisis of belief, but it's more like that crossroads. And so it's like you have the faith necessary for this point. Will you trust me to go beyond that point to the next point? So it brings you to a crisis of belief, like Overseer was just saying, is because you have to make a conscious choice to believe for the next level. And so one of the things that the author says is that he calls you to an assignment that you cannot do without him. And I think we look for things that, or we expect him to give us stuff that he has equipped us for. I mean, it's those whom he calls to Egypt. But it's interesting that the next assignment, if we believe we've been equipped for, it automatically limits the scope of the assignment. So we have to see the next assignment. And the author uses the word, it's the assignment will have God-sized dimensions. And it will challenge what you believe in, or which they already said, what you believe that you know about God, or what you believe that God will actually do. She said it's one thing, you know he can do it. It's another thing to expect him to do it for you. So that crisis of belief says, can he do it? We'll all say yes. Will he do it for us? Well, now that's different. Or if he's done it, we think, oh, yeah, put these things in place. And so this is the next natural progression. And that automatically diminishes the capacity by which God wants to move in. And so then, well, for me, the conclusion of the matter was that as he, the author uses Moses as an example, and Moses took him the what excuses why he could and why he couldn't. But the conclusion of the matter was once God let Moses know what he was about to do, that revelation of what God was going to do became Moses' invitation to join him. And so it's some things that Holy Spirit has allowed us to see that he is going to do. I think I've looked at it as he desires to do. But if I look at it as he desires to do, it's very different that he's going to do it. Now, I'm going to do this. Do you want to be the vessel of which I use? If not, then I have a whole other group of people that can do it. But I'm giving you the invitation to join me in this work. So experiencing God is just always one of those books that helps you experience God.
Amen. And to experience the more of God, not see the norm, the uncommonness of him, because it has not been readily demonstrated in the earth realm. So how many people are willing to give obedience unto them?
You know, I think you think about giving obedience unto death. How do I want to say it? And I guess when you said it the first time, I was like, oh yeah, you know, no problem. Because it's that gift or the anointing of being a martyr.
Mm-hmm.
However, the real side of it, because there isn't that martyrship anointing or whatever it's called. But the other side of it is that self-righteousness that says, yep, see, I made this sacrifice, so I was willing to do that. And that cancels out the authenticness of what God is actually...
Authenticity.
Yes,
word.
Of what God is actually doing. So he says, so it's almost like, I have this for you. Oh, Moses. Yeah, look, I'm going to give you the promise, but it's going to look very different, your portion of that promise.
Mm-hmm. Or, and I would venture to say Paul, who says, you know, he wanted, martyr me, because, I mean, I'm going to heaven. However, that's me being blessed, but God wants me to bless others. Exactly. Not so, and you know, I believe he don't want me to suffer for Christ. He wants us to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means doing what it says, regardless of how it benefits you. But does it benefit God? Does God appreciate it? Because a lot of stuff the gospel does, we don't appreciate. Let's just be for real. However, God appreciates. And so Paul even said to live is, or to die is gain. You know, it was the living that became the sacrifice. Right, it's to live, it's Christ, because that means I'm dead anyway. And so it is a matter of releasing my life. It's like, we you know what, it's almost like we don't mind dying for Christ, we just don't want to live for him.
Amen.
because living for him means dying to self. He says to, you know, not just forsake all others, but deny yourself, sacrifice. That's what makes a strong person in Christ, sacrifice.
When Minister Paulette,
no.
I was looking at, when I read that a few times, the dying part, I was thinking that it wasn't only, you know, a natural, you know, dying physically, but dying to self. You know, when I read it, I was thinking that it was also dying to self. So is that what I'm hearing you say?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay.
So that's what will make dying in the natural a joy. Be dying spiritually. If we give up that spirit that was in us, which was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and then retained the obtained the spirit of truth, because we are now born in Christ as new creatures. So I enjoy our fellowship of learners, and yes, we have to pick a book and kind of know we haven't yet. But we do want to review. Well, really want you to review some things and look at a gardener's look at the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll take our fruit of the Spirit exam next week. I have everybody's phone number, so I'm going to try to text you information that if ever you dial into Blog Talk and you don't get us. Last Friday, Blog Talk didn't work. So it wasn't our phone, it wasn't your phone, it wasn't the internet. It was the actual Blog Talk company. And so we ended up doing a conference call to have our Blog Talk. So it won't be on the archives because we did do it on a conference call. But I will text everybody the conference telephone number and code. So if ever you call and you don't, some reason can't get a Blog Talk because it's down or whatever, you'll know that we're going to gather on a phone conference. We will try to text everybody to let them know it's going to be a phone conference, and you will have the number and the code. So I appreciate everybody helping everybody last week to get online as best they could. So if there's no other questions or comments, we do want to look at a gardener's look at the fruit of the Spirit. We want to look at the conditions of the heart. And we want to take the fruit of the Spirit assessment next week. So I have your email address. I can email it to you so you can have it and look at it before the meeting. If I don't have your email address, you can text it to me. My phone number is 630-701-4303. That's 630-701-4303. And so for the callers that were on the line, I do have your numbers, so I can text you my number, phone number, if you want to give me your email address. All right?
So, Minister Paulette, you said I'm going to look at the 33 precepts of the heart, though?
Yeah.
You say condition? Okay.
Yeah. There's those 33 precepts. And I encourage us to look at, we looked at what Christ said. Look at the violations. look up the scriptures mm-hmm. of the violation, because that's the part that we can look them up in, you know, the Message Bible or the Passion or the Voice, something that's going to give you real-time English so that you can identify the way the violations look. Okay, because sometimes
okay.
when we see it in the King, it's like, oh, we don't do that. But when we read it in the Message, you go, oh, you mean that? Okay. So that's kind of the way we, I think the love assessment looks. So that I can email to those whose email address I do have. And we will meet again next week. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And don't forget, turn your clock forward. Saturday
right.
night, push your clock forward. Spring ahead, fall behind. So we lose an hour, so no one be late for service. You're moving the clocks ahead.
I need to go to sleep now.
Right.
But you know what? Praise the Lord. Now it'll be light at 5 and 6 o'clock at night and dark at 6 in the morning.
Amen.
Yeah. So, spring ahead.
Amen.
Amen. We'll see everybody
at
10:30 at Labor's. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. Okay. What?